Many years ago, in 1646 to 1647, there was a group of men that gathered together called the Westminster Assembly, and it was a synod or a group of English and Scottish theologians and laymen that created what is called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The purpose of this was to bring the Church of England of that day into greater conformity with the Church of Scotland. In other words, to bring unity according to what they believed, to come up with some foundational doctrines of the church so that the two churches could bond together and have a common bond based on their beliefs. The purpose of the Shorter Catechism was to educate children and others of the weaker capacity, the words say, in regards to the doctrines of the Christian faith. It was an education tool for people, and it still is today in many churches. The catechism was written in a question and answer format. This format was popularized by Martin Luther as a way to help children when they learned, rather than just simply memorizing something that was given to them. The first question in the Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? In our language today, we would say, what is the purpose of man or humanity? What's our purpose here on earth? And the answer in the catechism, and still today, is that a man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I want you to think about that a little bit. Your purpose, according to the catechism and the Bible, and the catechism was written based on biblical statements and biblical writings, our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, although this became the primary statement of faith for the Reformed Church, it was the very reason that many before this time and many after this time came to the New World. They wanted their lives to glorify God. They wanted to live lives that glorified Almighty God, knowing that if they did in that way, they would be blessed and they would be prospered. The Bible tells us that. The Bible teaches us that. So then in all of their intentions and motives, they lived their lives out to the glory of God. Their goals were not merely humanistic or what we call man-centered. Their goals were God-centered. They held to scriptural teachings such as Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. This was life in America for the Christian of that time, to glorify God in all of life. But today, however, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that society has turned far from that. We become what's known as humanistic. We function for the glory of man oftentimes, rather than for the glory of God. The primary goal for many people in our society today, as well as other societies of the world, the primary goal looks not upward, but looks inward, with the purpose of glorifying oneself. You know, we have phrases that we cling to, such as, you can do it, or reach for the stars, maybe believe in yourself, you are your future, or the sky's the limit. And as a result of thinking like this, we can see in many cultures today the results. There's fighting, there's confusion, there's discontent, there's anger, there's deceit, there's all kinds of disruption, because we've become a very competitive society, and we've come to follow the false teachings and believe that life is about me. You see, when humanity has an attitude and lives and works and plays with the goal of glorifying humanity, we set ourselves up for chaos and destruction. That's why the world's in the shape it's in. Now, I'm not talking about having a positive outlook on life. I'm talking about a common disease of the 21st century, and that is the eye disease. You know, look what I've done. Look at what I built. Look at how I got through that. I was having so much trouble, but I conquered my fears. I've done this, I've done that. You understand? That eye disease. Eye becomes a prefix to every statement of accomplishment in our society today. People love to talk about themselves and all that they've done, all that they've accomplished in life. And then they leave just a little bit out of that. Let's look at this from a biblical perspective today, because this is nothing new to humanity. We find in the 11th chapter of Genesis, approximately 100 to 200 years after Noah and the flood, not long by any means in that day and age, there still would have been stories about what happened and how God saved the people on the ark. The descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth had scattered throughout the parts of the world by this point and had many descendants. And it says these are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. But it tells us in the 11th chapter, the whole world had one language and one common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now, this plain in Shinar was in Babylonia, or in Babylon. Present-day Iran, Iraq, around the Tigris and Euphrates River. It was a great plain there. There weren't many trees around. It was mostly sand. It was a lot of clay. And as they moved eastward, they found this plain in Shinar and they settled there. One language. So they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Now, we start to see the advancement of humanity. We see that they had now advanced in intellect and ability. Let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They now had the ability to make bricks out of the clay, out of the earth that was there, and to bake them. And it says they used brick instead of stone, and they used tar for mortar. So there was no more just laying up stones to build things. They were in a new age, a new time. They had advanced in intellect and ability. They were now forming actual bricks and laying them with tar as mortar. And we see their purposes and their motives as they did this. They said to each other, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now, as we think about this a little bit, here these people are. They had advanced in intellect and ability, and they came up with a plan to build something as a memorial of man's greatness. But this was in defiance of God's purpose. In chapter 9, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Now here we find humanity saying, we're going to build this thing, this city and this tower, as a memorial of man's greatness in defiance of what God said. We're going to build this so that we can stay here together and become great. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. So So we see the advancement of humanity and the purposes and motives of man. This is, as I read this, I see that things have not changed in thousands of years. Because it seems the more advanced we become intellectually and in our abilities and through technology and various means, we don't move closer to God, we start to move farther away from God. And we start to get it in our heads that we're great, that we're making a name for ourselves. Look what we've done. Look how far we've come. We're a great society. But you see, every coin has two sides, doesn't it? And along with the advancement of humanity comes the downside. When we start to lose our way and start to forget why we're here and how we got here. Every morning when we get out of bed, if God chose, we would not get out of bed. We would not even open our eyes. But only because of the grace of God are we allowed to rise each morning and go about our lives. Our lives are just literally in God's hands. Everything that happens to us is by the purpose of God. Because God's sovereign. God's in control. God's the King. He's the Creator. God knows tomorrow before tomorrow even comes. But we stray away from God because we want to become great. We want to become somebody. We want to achieve great things. So what does God do? Man advances. His purposes and his motives go astray. And God steps in, doesn't He? It says the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building, that they were building. They weren't done yet. The Lord says, as if as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. We see the intervention of God. And we know in our hearts and minds, God's always watching over us. He's always watching our lives. Every day, right now, He's watching you and I. He knows our minds and our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows if we're thinking about that great lunch after worship. He knows if we're getting bored at this point. He knows if we're here with false motives. God knows. He's watching over our lives. And He's constantly working in our lives to correct us. He intervenes in a divine way. He intervenes. He says, if as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, and what did they begin to do? God wasn't recognizing the tower. He was recognizing the rebellion. If as people speaking one language unified together to rebel against me and go astray, they've done this. Then imagine how far they're going to go. So He decided to confuse their language so they would not be able to communicate with each other. You ever open something, you buy something at the store and you open the instructions and they're printed in three or four languages? What would you do if you opened the box and took the instructions out? Well, most of us would just toss the instructions. But at any rate, you open the instructions up and they were only written in Chinese or Spanish. You'd be confused, wouldn't you? It would kind of stop the process right in its tracks. It would stop the building. It would stop the construction, wouldn't it? So God chose this way to confuse their language, to stop them, not only from building, but from going astray any farther. This is the first expression of secular humanism, as we know it, promotion of human values and achievement to the exclusion of theological ones. In other words, emphasizing or elevating man's glory and power rather than God's. This was a memorial to the rejection of God. It was literally stealing God's grace.
And that's what we do when we start to say, look what I've done, look what I've built, I've done all this. We're literally stealing God's glory. Think of how that makes God feel. We see an act of grace here by God to stop humanity from collectively turning further from God and to turn back to Him. Notice they did not complete the tower. Do you ever wonder why in life things start going along and they're going good and all of a sudden it seems like nothing's going right? Possibly God's trying to tell you something. And He's chosen to intervene at a point to tell you that so that you don't waste your time going further, or so you don't stray further from Him, or so you don't get to the end and find only destruction. When we get aggravated at God because life is just not going well every single day, we should stop for a moment and say, maybe I just need to sit down and praise God a little bit and talk to my Creator. As a reversal, we see at the end of all things, when humanity comes together at the throne of grace and together praises God for all eternity, we see this reversed when we come into the eternal glory of God in heaven. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. And this is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And this word Babel sounds like the Hebrew word for confused. You know, we talk about somebody who just is rambling on, not making any sense. We say they're babbling. This is where it comes from. And the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth, where we got our various languages from. So you see, what God did when He intervened, He took something away from them. They lost something because they failed to give God glory. And that's how it works in life. When we stray from God and we start taking the glory for ourselves and want to become great people, stealing God's glory, God's going to intervene at some point. He's going to intervene. We see that God is not pleased when we live with these kind of standards, with these kind of motives, with these kind of systems. We see God's not pleased when we live taking the credit for the great things in life. It's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to do. We see that humanity has to remember our purpose on earth, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The story of the Bible tells us and teaches us that when we glorify God by living our lives, and Paul told the Romans to become living sacrifices, when we do that, the Bible teaches us we're going to prosper. Sadly, we have contorted what prosperity is, but the only way we're going to be blessed and the only way we're going to prosper is to constantly give the glory to God. That's our purpose on earth. That's why God created us, for His glory. And we see in the relationship between God and man that together we do great things, because the Holy Spirit of Almighty God indwells inside us and gives us the power, the perseverance, the strength, the intellect, the abilities. There's going to be great people who accomplish great things. But we are not gods. Nor do we deserve the credit for anything. God deserves the credit and should always be given the credit. We call this humility and integrity. I saw a picture in the paper yesterday. I almost cut it out to bring it in, and I didn't. Red flags went up when I saw the picture. I understand there were probably some good intentions, but it fell miles short of the purpose of the two people in the picture. In this picture, there were two young men from the Penn State football team. They were down on the ground, kneeling together, with their hands out, holding hands. And
their heads down.
Fine, great. But the caption under the picture that the writer or the one who took the picture wrote was, two young men pause after practice. Two young men pause after practice. That isn't a pause. Anybody that sees that picture knows what's going on. And the reporter should have gone up and said, why do you fellows do that? And completed the whole purpose. My guess was that those two young men were praying. So why didn't the guy that took the picture and wrote the article say it? This is the thing today. Even in something so small as that, when our young people see what's going on in the world, it's the pigments in life that are so important to make the bigger picture of God so much more glorious. The tests in school, the great accomplishments, I'll get to those in a minute here, that we have. To the glory of God. Jesus said in the Gospels, all things are possible with God. We may have positive mental attitude. We may have faith that we can do it. We may have faith that we can do anything we put our minds to. We might have the technology. We might have the means. But God deserves the credit, because unless He allows us to have all these things, we have nothing. So our chief end, our purpose, is to glorify God, whether it's through digging a ditch, baking a pie, driving a car, competing in sports, mowing our grass, getting that job that we want, buying that house, raising our kids, passing that test. We could be here for an hour or more going on and on and on. These are not because of us. They are because of Almighty God. I stress to young people in school so much the importance of taking that test when it's handed out and laying your hands on it and saying, God, you have the knowledge for me to pass this test. Use me, God, to do this for your glory. And when those good grades come in, giving that glory to God, not saying, look what I got, but saying, look what God gave me. Look what God did. It seems like such a small thing, but in the glory of God, in the bigger picture, it's so wonderful. It's so beautiful when we give God the credit for these great accomplishments in life. Someone, you might say, well, how can we glorify God by mowing our grass? Well, we can say, God, thank you for the strength to do it. Thank you for the funds to hire somebody to do it. It never stops giving God the glory. But we see in this story that mankind had come to a point where they had decided it was all about them, in defiance of God, and God intervened. Whatever we choose to build, let's build to the glory of God. Let's give God the glory with everything we do in life, right down to the smallest little thing, so that the beauty of God might be reflected to the whole world for the glory of God and to the praise of His kingdom. Let's pray. Our God, You have given us many abilities. You've blessed us with